Tonight we are in, I believe, our fourth study of the One Another's, and this, I believe, will be the last one. So we started off with love one another, and that's really the most important of them all, because all of the rest of them flow from us loving one another. So we are to show love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and as a result of that, we'll do things like we'll receive and accept and welcome and be hospitable to one another. All believers should be welcome in our local church, as well as they should be welcome to us personally in our homes and in our lives. We should not exclude people for various reasons. Oftentimes, if we're not careful, we will exclude people just because of the way they look or the way they act or the things that we know about them. We need to be very careful not to do that. If the Lord Jesus Christ has received them, if He has accepted them as His children, if He's welcomed them into His family and died for their sins, then we need to receive them and accept them and welcome them and be hospitable to them. We're also to be affectionate towards one another. There's an appropriate affection that we should show to each other. And when we see each other and greet each other, we should show that affection. In our society, that mainly comes in the form of hugging and shaking hands and just a greeting of a person that shows that we care about them and that we're glad to see them. In the Bible time, that kind of greeting was a kiss. But we don't do that much today. We are to also honor and submit to one another. So we're to show respect towards one another, and we are to serve one another. We're to submit ourselves to each other as each other's servants. We are to forbear and forgive one another. So oftentimes, all of us can be difficult to deal with. We can do things that hurt other people's feelings. Other people can do things that hurt our feelings that are somewhat offensive to us. And in those situations, we need to be forbearing. We need to be patient and long-suffering with them, putting up with their difficult ways, and being ready to forgive them every time they do something. Like Jesus told the disciples, 70 times, 7 times in a day. And then we are to teach and admonish one another. We're just to help each other to understand what it is that God has taught us, both things that He's taught us about Himself and things that He's taught us about ourselves that we're not supposed to do. Both of those things. So teaching is showing people things about God and how He wants us to live. Admonishing is showing us how we shouldn't do things. Next, we saw that we are supposed to comfort, encourage, provoke, or motivate, or minister to, or build up one another. Those are all different ways of saying that we're supposed to help each other to become more like Christ in all kinds of ways. That word comfort there, where we're to comfort one another, is the same word that's used of the Holy Spirit, where the Scripture says that He is our comforter. Jesus said, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send you another comforter. At that time, Jesus was their comforter. He's the one that came along beside the disciples and helped them and taught them and showed them how to live for God. And then He said, I'm going to send you another comforter, which will be the Holy Spirit. He'll do all the same sorts of things. He will teach you the things I want you to know. He'll guide you and He'll lead you and He'll empower you. He'll give you the strength and the ability to do the things that God wants you to do. In the same way, we're to do that for one another. We're to help strengthen each other, build each other up, and cause each other to be more like Christ. So that brings us to this week, and there are three more things that we're going to look at that we're to do for one another. And the first one of those is in Romans chapter 12. This thing that we're to do for one another is partly a realization, and then how that realization should cause us to act towards one another. So the realization is that we are all part of one another. We're all part of the same thing. We're all part of one body. We've already talked about this some. And as a result, we should all treat each other the same and not have divisions amongst ourselves. It's very important that we all be one in Christ. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, says, let's start in verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So the Bible talks about us being a body, and we are actually the body of Christ on earth today. So when Jesus was here walking around, he was in his body and he did things. And then when he went back to heaven, he now still has his body. He's still a person with a body, and that body is sitting on the right hand of God the Father beside his throne. So that's where Jesus is right now, physically, and he's in that body. On the earth today, Jesus walking around on earth today is us. All of us collectively and individually make up his body on earth today. And the Holy Spirit lives in each one of us, causing us to be one. And because we are a part of one body, we shouldn't divide ourselves up. And that doesn't make sense, right? It wouldn't make sense for me to cut off my arms and my legs and my head and separate that from my torso. I wouldn't be worth anything, would I? I mean, I'd be dead. You can't live that way. You can't be effective that way. Even cutting off little pieces is not important, not smart, right? It hurts you. And when you're like that, when you have a piece that's missing, that's been divided from the rest of your body, the whole body is handicapped as a result. So when we as the church divide ourselves up in the way that we have caused ourselves to be handicapped. God expects us in the community that we're in to all act as one body and for people to see us as one. But instead what they see is all these divided up pieces, and all those pieces divided up and scattered away from each other are very ineffective. Just like my body would be if you cut it up in pieces and scattered it around. It wouldn't work very well. That's what we've done to Jesus' body on earth today. We've cut it up in little pieces, scattered it all around, and caused it to be very ineffective. He says, don't do that. We need to realize that we are one body, and every one of us are members of one another. We're all part of each other. Just like my hand is as much a part of my body as my head or my foot, in the same way, we are all part of this body of Jesus. And you know, sometimes we may perceive that some people's like, well, they don't necessarily act like Jesus. Well, if we was able to watch ourselves, we may realize that we don't necessarily act like him all the time either. That's beside the point. We're still all part of his body if we are believers. And then jump down to verse 16. Says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, and be not wise in your own conceits. So what he's saying here is, because we are one body and we're all part of the same person, we should all have one mind toward one another. We should all think of each other as part of one thing, not as separate things. But so often it's hard for us to do that today. And because churches have become so divided, we always think of ourselves, like our little group, as one thing, and all the other little groups in Briarfield or around us as other things. They're not part of us. This is my church, that's their church. It shouldn't be like that. We should have one mind toward one another. You know, we should all think of each other in our minds as one. It's interesting, you know, the name of our church, the church at Briarfield, you know, Joe's desire with that name was that we not separate ourselves in any way from other believers. And actually, the name, the church at Briarfield, does not set us apart from other churches in Briarfield. It actually connects us to them.
That's true.
Because they're just as welcome here as anybody else. It actually makes us all one. And every believer that visits, passes through, or lives in Briarfield is a member of this local assembly. It is the church at Briarfield. Everybody that's part of the church that's in this area is welcome here. They are all members of this church. There's no distinction. Yeah, I got this picture in my mind. I think it would be a beautiful thing. I think God would be glorified by it. Is if in a community like Briarfield, that every church in that community came to this conclusion, that he expected us to all be one and have one mind and to think of each other as one, and that we all changed our names to be the church at Briarfield. Right? And then all the churches in Montevallo heard about it, and they all changed their names to the church at Montevallo. Now, wouldn't that be an amazing thing? What kind of testimony would that be to the unbelievers around us when they saw every one of us change our name to one name and all consider ourselves to be the same? That's what he expects. That's how he wants us to be. So to be like that, we all have to have the same mind towards one another. We have to all perceive each other as part of the same thing. And for that to happen, we have to do a couple of things. One is we have to mind not high things. So often, I think the divisions that have come up amongst us is because of people minding high things. People wanting to be in positions of prestige. People wanting my thing to be better than your thing. People wanting my group to be bigger than your group. It's all those things about having status and being more important than that cause these divisions, that cause us to disagree with one another and to not get along and to not be one. Instead of minding high things, instead of trying to put ourselves in positions of prestige or in make our thing look more popular than other people's, instead we're to condescend to men of low estate. First of all, what are men of low estate or people of low estate? What's that?
Servants.
Servants or humble people? People who are not perceived of as important. The poor and the lowly.
1 Corinthians, the base.
The base.
The base or short.
Yeah. Yeah, it's the people in our society.
No greedy.
Yeah, it's the people in our group around us that are at the lowest levels of social and economic status. We see they're all around us in these trailers and in these houses. They're all around us. And instead of paying attention to people being in higher places and trying to attain to higher places or greater popularity, what we need to do instead of trying to get higher, we need to condescend. What does condescend mean?
Get lower.
That's right. So oftentimes we use that in a negative way where somebody acts condescending, where they pretend and put on like they really, and make this other person feel bad by doing that. That's not what this word means. What it means is to lower myself down and become that person's servant, like we saw before. Put myself below them, below the lowest people in our society around us. And as a result of that, there won't be divisions because all of us, instead of trying to step on other people to get to the high spots, are all trying to get underneath each other and serve one another and put ourselves in the lowest spot. That is a completely different perspective. And that's the perspective that you have when you're considering yourself to be one body. You know, I'm not going to do bad things to my foot because it's just as much a part of my body as my hand is. And that's the way we need to see each other. And that's why we need to treat each other. We need to treat each other with the same way, the same mind. And not be wise in our own conceits. Not think of ourselves as wiser and smarter and better than other people. We need to see everybody that is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as a child of God. As a child of the King. As a prince. And serve them just like Christ served us. Regardless of what their estate is, regardless of their low class or high class, rich or poor, educated, uneducated, intelligent, not, whatever criteria we use to rank people, that needs to not be part of the way we think, not part of our mind. Our mind needs to see everybody as the same, children of God. Turn to Romans 15:5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Again, here's this idea is that for all of us to be like-minded toward each other because we are all part of Christ, because he died for each one of us and he made us all equal and the same in his sight. And in order for us to do that, We need God to give us patience and consolation. He needs to give us patience and the ability to deal with each other in a way that is not easily offended, or that in a way that's trying to put other people down and raise myself up. That word edify that we saw before means to build a building. So instead of, because what happens is whenever we brag, what we're really doing is we're tearing the other person down so that we'll look bigger. And what we need to do instead of that is to always be building the other person up and making ourselves look smaller. Turn to Romans chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, sorry. Beginning in verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." There's that idea again that we're all one, and we're all Christ's body on earth today, and when people see us as individuals and as a group, they should see Christ in us. And then it goes on to talk about how a body is one thing and not many separate things, and every part of the body is all important. It talks about the foot and the hand and the ear and the eye and all of those things being equally part of the body, and every one of those is important to the body for it to function properly. And then if we'll skip on down to, and it talks about that different parts of the body can't say that they're more important than others. And when we skip down to verse 25, the reason why that we need to see each other is all, even though we may be different from one another and have different parts and play different roles like the foot and the hand and the eye and the ear do, we're all still part of one body. We need to see each other that way, and we're all necessary, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So what is a schism?
Same mind.
What's that?
Same mind.
No, a schism is not the same mind.
Oh, okay.
A division. Yeah, the word schism actually means division, or a splitting up of something, a dividing of something. So when we realize that we're all part of one body and every part of us is important, the foot is just as important as the eye and vice versa, as a result of understanding that, we won't cause divisions amongst ourselves. We won't cause schisms. We won't break ourselves apart. We won't split ourselves up. But that the members of the body, all the members, should have the same care one for another. In the church, all believers, all members of God's church should care for each other the same. We should care just as much for believers who meet at a church down the road under a different name as we do for the believers that meet in this church. We should care just as much for a believer that we meet out somewhere else in another town as we do for the ones here. We need to care for each other in the same way. And even within our group here, we're to show the same care one for another. We shouldn't show different levels of care for people based on what role they play in the church. You shouldn't show more care towards me because I play a teaching role than you do towards somebody else that their role is more of a role of faith that's kind of in the background praying for people or whatever, or helps that's doing things around the church. Everybody we should show the same level of care for, and not set other people apart and treat them differently. We in our society, we have kind of this hero worship mentality, or this star mentality, where people become famous and celebrities, and we always, anybody that plays any kind of public role, we try to put them on a pedestal and make them a star or celebrity of some sort. And that's just not the way that we are to treat each other. We're to treat each other the same, and we're to care for everyone in the same way, regardless of what our roles are, regardless of what part of the body we are. Turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and we're going to begin in verse 6. And what's happening here is Jesus, at the end of this passage, at the end of chapter 17, is going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and get betrayed by Judas and arrested by the Romans, taken to the trials that he went through with the Jewish court and with Pontius Pilate, and then he's going to be crucified, right? All that's what's about to happen. So this is one of the last things that he teaches to his disciples. And this right here is actually a prayer. So in verse 1 of chapter 17, it says, "These words Jesus spake and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come." And by the hour is come, he's talking about it's time for him to be crucified, to die for our sins. "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." So he's praying to the Father here right before he's crucified. And if we jump down to verse 6, he says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word." So he says, "Lord, these people that you've given me, the disciples, I have told them everything you wanted me to tell them." Verse 7, "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou givest me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." So he says, these disciples, they believe that I came from you, and all the things that I've spoken are the things that you told me to say. And then he says, here he begins to pray, so he's praying to God about them, and now he says, he begins to pray for them specifically. And here's Jesus, this is prayer for them. He says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." So Jesus says, all the people that you've given me, all the ones that are going to be saved by me, I'm praying for those people. And he's talking about the disciples and us too, because we'll see that in just a minute. He says, "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." So that's Jesus' prayer for the church, for the disciples that are there with him, and it says here in a minute, for all those who believe based on what they teach them, which includes us. And what Jesus' prayer for the church, for all those that believe on him, is that they may be one as we are one. When he says we are one, who is he talking about? Who is the we there?
Church.
No?
He and the Father.
No?
He and the Father.
Jesus and the Father. See, Jesus is having a conversation with God the Father here. He's praying to God the Father. And his prayer is that all those who believe on him, all of his disciples, would become one just like Jesus and the Father are one. How one are they? Absolutely. They are completely one. Jesus never did anything that the Father didn't tell him to do. Those two have worked in one, as one, for all eternity. And what he expects of us and what he is praying to happen in us is that we have the same kind of oneness between us as believers that him and the Father have with each other.
Amen.
That's amazing, right? That's an amazing kind of oneness. And that's what he wants us to have. He wants us to be that tight with each other, that close to each other, that caring towards each other, that listening that closely to each other, just like Jesus and the Father have that oneness between them. Now drop down to verse 20. Here's where it clearly shows that his prayer includes us. Verse 20 says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So he says, I'm praying for the disciples, the 11 there. And he mentioned a while ago that he knew that Judas was going to betray him the whole time. That wasn't a surprise. So the 11 that are there with him, he's praying for them to be one and for all of us who believe on Jesus based on the words that they tell them. And that's us. Those 11 are the ones who told everybody after that. And then they told people and they told people and they told people, and it come all the way down to us. Verse 21, that they all may be one. He says, I'm not just praying for these 11, but for everybody that believes based on what they tell them, in order that they all may be one. Them disciples and us all the way to today. This, he's not just expecting 11 men to be one. He's expecting every believer on the whole earth for us to be one. And he makes that happen by making us part of his body when the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of each one of us. And he expects us to act like that as well. And not to have all these divisions that we have amongst ourselves today. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Just, he says, just like I'm in you, Father, and Father, you're in me, that all of them would be one in us. That we're in him, and he's in us, and we're all part of each other. Why? Why is he so concerned about that? The last part of verse 21, that the world may know that thou hast sent me.
Amen.
We wonder why the world around us doesn't recognize Jesus. Because we're not one. We're divided up as divided as you can divide us. We'll divide up into lots and lots of groups, lots of little bitty groups that aren't enough people to get anything done. And what he expects us to be is to all be one. And if we could come together and all become the church at Briarfield and the church at Montevallo and the church at Calera and the church at Centerville, then what people would see is Jesus and know that God the Father really did send him. He wasn't just some good teacher. He wasn't just some man that was pretty smart. He wasn't just some nice guy. He wasn't just some activist. He was the Son of God. And God sent him. And the way that people around us can see that is when we are one in the same way that he and the Father are one. Verse 22, in the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So he's saying the glory and the power that God the Father gave to Jesus, he has also given to us. And it's through that glory and power with the Holy Spirit living in us that we all actually do have the ability to be one. And if we're not one, it's because we've chosen not to be. Because we have the ability. He gave it to us. Verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. How does the world know that for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son? By the love that they can see in us. By us loving one another and doing all of these things, and the end result of all that being us being one in an amazing way. Not putting people down, not raising people up, but all of us serving one another as one, as different parts of the same body, all doing our part so that the whole body can be healthy and effective. That's how we show the world the love of Christ. So one thing I would like for us to kind of be careful of, it's very easy to fall into this divisive mindset of us and them. And sometimes, and I'm not saying don't say my church, but sometimes we can get into the idea of, you know, I really love my church. You know, let me tell you about my church. And if we're not careful, that becomes a my church is better than your church thing, right? And that we're higher up than you are. And you should not want to be like us. We have to be very careful that we don't get that my. You know, who does the church belong to? It belongs to God. It belongs to Jesus. Amen. The church is Jesus' church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I heard a preacher one time say, somebody asked him, he said they was interviewing him. He's a well-known preacher and was a preacher at a large church. And the person interviewing him said, you know, well, what is it that you do as a church to try to grow your church? And he says, I have no desire to grow the church.
Amen.
The guy was shocked. He said, what? You're the pastor. You should want to grow the church. He says, no, I have no desire to grow the church. Jesus says, I will build my church. And I don't want to compete against Jesus. See, I just want to do my part and be one church amongst all the churches that are all the same. It's not about my church getting big. It's about Jesus Christ being glorified and God being glorified and people being saved from their sins. That's what it's all about. It's not about my church and your church. We have to be very careful with that terminology. And there's nothing wrong with saying my church necessarily. It's the mindset that goes with it, mine versus yours. The one church that exists belongs to Jesus Christ because he bought it with his blood. And we need to be very careful that we don't divide up and break up the body of Jesus. You know, we don't want to be guilty of the same thing that those, it says that he was broken for our sins. We don't want to be guilty of doing the same things for different reasons that they did to Jesus when they crucified him on the cross. They broke his body for our sins. We don't want to break his body because of our pride. We don't want to divide it up. We want to start pulling it together. I would love to see the church in Briarfield become one. I mean, that would be amazing. It would be a beautiful thing to show to other places. For part of that to happen, we've got to consider them already to be one with us. We've got to consider every believer in Briarfield to be a member of this local assembly. And that there's really no distinction between us. There just happens to be some other buildings out there that people show up at. And that's the only difference between them and us. And it would be awesome if we could all come together and, you know, eliminate unnecessary buildings. Sell them off or make them into housing for people to live in. And all of us come together in a way that makes sense for all of us as a community, and we work together as one body, showing Christ's love to the world.